All right. Thank you, Holders. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm not going to do this entire book, but there are some things that we need to see. And I wish I could avoid it. It's just way too apropos for our time. And I think we need to hear it. He put it in there for a reason. And so Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah lived a time not unlike our own. Society of God's people were so much in the world and had so much of the world in them that it was difficult to see the difference. Sure, there was still religious superstition and self-righteousness, but they were based on reinterpretations of the scriptures. And over the years, the waves of sin had become so large, they seemed to kind of wash any truth that was left away. A few weeks ago, we found that in chapter 1, we have a cause. Just like it was for Jeremiah, if nothing changes in the hearts of the people, the nation was about to be carried away into a captivity of their own making. God's our refuge, but if we don't go to God, we're not going to see His refuge. The political system isn't the answer. In fact, if we're not careful, both sides of our political system is kind of hoping that they're the answer. They're not the answer. So we found we have a cause, we have a calling, we found, that to be light and salt in this world, to make a difference among those around us that they may see Christ and desire His salvation. Go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We're to teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. We have a calling. It's a duty. We have a commission. Our education is the Word of God. Our authority is the Word of God. And our power is the Spirit of God. We have a commission. God's called us to do it, and He will empower us to do it. We need to go do it. Now, I feel like sometimes we say all these things, and we say, yeah, very good. Go do it, preacher. Go to it. Get the staff together. Go to it. Listen, the church are the ones that are going to have to. We can't just do it with one person. I'm not Jesus. But Jesus said, listen, greater works shall ye do than I, because He's going to fill each one of us with the Holy Spirit. We have to take it seriously. We have a concern. Things are getting bad and getting bad fast. You realize this thing down in Orlando, they're making it out to be about the LGBT. And the fact is, apparently the guy wasn't sure whether he was gay or wasn't gay or what it was, I don't know. But the fact is, when he went in, it was about Islam. That's what they said. He put it on there. He vowed his allegiance to ISIL. He did it for Allah because of what they say we have done over there. Well, wait a minute. Who started it? I'm not trying to be mean, but who started it? We have a concern. Things are going bad and going bad quick. But we have a citadel. We have a fortress. And God's God with us. Then we came last week to chapter 2. Let's start right there in chapter 2. Brings us up to point here. With all that going on, the Lord speaking to the people through Jeremiah. He wants us to see some things. Basically, He says, first of all, you know, you used to love me. That's what God says. You used to love God. Verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, the heart of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of the youth, the love of thine espousals. In other words, when they made an agreement to be God's people, like it was when they, you know, when you get married. You know, by the way, we got a new married couple back here, Corey and Christy Burnham. Have you gotten used to that yet, Corey? Christy? Yeah, Christy Burnham. Yeah, all right. Well, very good. There we go. But they just got married last weekend, I guess it was, last weekend. Yeah, newlyweds. And remember those days. All right. God says, remember when we had that sweet relationship? Remember that? Your espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, when you would follow me anywhere, He's saying, in a land that was not sown, so we didn't have anything but each other, but that was all we needed. When Israel was holiness unto the Lord, in other words, you didn't want anything but Him. and the first fruits of his increase. In other words, we were special to one another. And all that devour him shall offend, and evil shall come upon them. In other words, you said, well, you mess with my love, you mess with me, saith the Lord. Then we found out that he says, God asked this question in verse 4. He says, how did I chase you off? Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? He says, you know what? It's as if you don't miss God being around. In fact, we don't miss God in our lives enough to go looking for him. Verse 6 says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? We don't care whether God is in our lives or not, at least not until he takes his hand of protection off of us and we're attacked, and then all of a sudden we wonder where God is. Not that we want to get right with God, but we want to use God as our protection. I don't like being used. I don't like being used. Verse 6 says, neither said they, where's the Lord, and brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. What was he saying? Listen, he brought us through some bad times. I mean, there was nothing out there. No Walmarts, no McDonald's, nothing. No gas stations, no nothing. No cars, no transits. And we were out in the middle of nowhere. And he took care of us. And he said, you know what? You enjoyed being with me. After all we've been through together, all I've done for you, he says, you don't even miss having me around. Verse 7 says, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage abomination. He says, I gave you everything, and once you got everything, you forgot about me. I actually heard a lady one time said that she wanted to have a baby, so she got married. And she says, as long as I get my baby, that's all that matters. And if he doesn't want to stick around, that's okay. Sometimes that's what we do to God. Watch me now. Hang tight. We want to mean enough to God and the church that someone will track us down when we're missing for a few weeks. But God doesn't mean enough to us for us to come looking for him on Sunday, even though we know exactly where to find him in his word. I know it sounds kind of mean, but that's what it's saying. We want to be pursued, but he doesn't mean enough for us to pursue him. He doesn't mean enough to us for us to get the Bible out sometime between Monday and Wednesday and Wednesday and Sunday. How bad is this situation? He said that the priest, verse 8, the priest said, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. They got to the point where even the people who were supposed to love God, it's their job, didn't. And that's kind of where we are. And that brings us to number one. Let's pray. We're going to walk through this last half of this chapter. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this evening. This is tough stuff. But if we don't come to reality, we just want to sit and soak and live in the and all the stuff the world has and just kind of pretend the problem doesn't exist, we're going to do exactly what Israel did, Judah did, and they're going to lose everything. We have to make a difference. We have to make some decisions. And Lord, I appreciate the fact that you're willing to bless those who walk with you even when others refuse to walk with you. Think about Joseph. Think about Daniel. Lord, you bless. Doesn't mean there's not problems. Doesn't mean there's not issues. But Lord, you walk with us. May you stir some,
put a holy stirring, a holy unction in our hearts to want to do something, at least in our area, or do your work. You know what needs to be done. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Number one, with all that going on, I want you to listen to this. God's not willing nor ready to give us up. God is not willing nor ready to give us up. Even though we don't go looking for him, even though we've done all kinds of things, once he gave us, he said to them, once you had everything, you forgot that you needed him. Man, is that America? We worked and God blessed and God gave us what we had. We were the greatest nation the world has ever seen. Blessed in ways that the rest of the world has never seen too. And we turn our back. Even with all our indifference toward him, the fact that we have wandered off and don't even miss being with God, God is still pleading with us to come back. Look at verse 9. He talks about how you've wandered off. He says, wherefore, I will yet plead with you. He's not finished. I will yet plead with you. By the way, this goes for individual folks too. If you think you've gone too far, you're already in the wrong place, you've messed up, or you're from a family that's messed up, or whatever it is, that's not the point. God's still pleading with you. Now watch this little word plead, though. It means to grapple with. To, not scrapple, grapple. We still got some scrapple in the freezer we need to get rid of. Grapple, to wrangle, watch, to hold a controversy, to contend. He says, I'm not willing to give you up. I'm going to fight to keep you. That's what God's saying. Now why in the world would he fight to keep us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He says, I'm going to plead with you, saith the Lord, verse 9, and with your children's children will I plead. You know what he's saying? You can't get rid of me that easy. I'm going to plead with you, and I'm going to plead with you from generation to generation. I'm not finished with you. Do you realize that the people of Israel, and remember, all that is to show us how a relationship for us to see in third person God's relationship with a stiff-necked people, in which we are too. But when he gives his word, he's going to be their God. Even when he has to send them to the woodshed for 70 years in captivity, he says, I'm going to keep coming back. I'm going to keep coming back. And even after the rapture and we're out of here and all the mess and all this stuff, he's still going to be dealing with his people. He's dealing with you. I'm not saying we can't sometimes put ourselves in a place where we're going to miss out on some of the blessings. But the fact is, you come back to him, he's going to give you blessings that you just never dreamed of. Even if it's nothing more than the sweet peace of his presence. He says, I'm going to keep on pleading, contending for future generations. Verse 10 says, For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and set into Cater, and consider diligent, and see if there be such a thing. Have the nation changed their gods, which are no gods? I'll tell you what he's saying here. He says, I'm pleading with you. I'm contending with you. He said, now listen. You've got these other Gentile nations, the heathen nations. See if they do such things as this. Have the nation changed their gods, which are no gods? He says, the heathen stick with their gods, even when their gods aren't really gods at all. And here I am. I brought you through the wilderness. I brought you out of Egypt. We crossed over the Red Sea. I protected you. I took you through the wilderness for 40 years. I provided for millions of people in the middle of the desert. I took care of you. I brought manna from heaven, water out of a rock.
I protected you, I spared you, and then I put you in a great promised land. And you don't even look for me when I'm not around. He said, listen, the heathen nations, they stick with their gods, and their gods aren't even gods. He says in the middle of verse 11, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. All that they are, their glory, they're God's people. And they made a swap. They traded God for a little extra food to be able to do as they please, to live in sin. Verse 12 says, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. It says, look at the nations around you. They're faithful to their gods, and their gods are not real gods at all. And you have the creator of the universe as your God, and you're fickle, at least indifferent. All of heaven is a witness to this crazy choice we're making. And God is pleading with us, and we couldn't care less as a people. God's not willing, though, to give us up. He's going to plead. Number two, I want us to see the charge against us. The charge against us. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. For they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, you know what? In fact, if you know what a cistern is, in fact, we were down at Williamsburg. And then that fort we went to, isn't that awful? There's a little fort down there. It's out along the water. And they used the fort during the Revolution, but then they used it during the Civil War, and they built it up a little bit more. Anyway, they started building this thing and found out there was no good well water. They went down, it was too close to the sea or something, and they couldn't get fresh water, good fresh water. And so they're going to have, you know, thousands of soldiers in there, and they don't have good well water. And so what they did was they made cisterns. Now, some of our young folks probably don't know what a cistern is. It really is just kind of a big hole. It might be a big pot. And usually what he's referring to here is it's like it's a great big barrel, a piece of pottery. And he says, so they've hewn out. They made a great, maybe they took wood or something and hewed it out. They made maybe it was stone. And the fact is they put water in that thing. Now, let me ask you this. If you have a glass of water tonight, and when you get ready to go to bed, you leave it on the counter. When you get up next morning, and let's say there's this much water in it, are you going to drink it? No. You know, it's gotten kind of funky. You know what I mean? It's got a skim on the top and dust on there, and who knows what kind of fly came by. You look at this thing, and I'm not drinking this thing. Well, that's really what a cistern is, a great big glass of water that everybody's dipping into. It's not fresh water. It's not living water. In fact, though it might even look good at first glance, there's probably stuff lying around in there. Listen, the flies have been in there doing their stuff. We don't know. And you're going to drink this stuff. And then we wonder why our belly gets sick. Not only that, he says they're broken cisterns. You're putting water in it, and it's leaking out the bottom. And we're trying to fill it up, working hard to try to keep this thing up, and the water's going bad. He says, listen, you have a fountain of living water, and you're going to drink that? You're going to drink that? Broken cisterns? He says, my people have done two things. First of all, they've forsaken the fountain of living water. That word forsaken means to loosen their grip on, to kind of let it go, to relinquish. It says they let go of the fountain of the source of living water. Jesus calls us to life and liberty, and then we refuse. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Remember the woman at the well? Thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. John 7:38 said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I don't need that junk if I've got Christ. But he says, you know what? We gave up. We have forsaken the good living water. You know why I think happens? Too many strings attached to the living water. You do that, we can't drink. Do this, you can't go out and kind of let loose on Friday night. Do that, you're not supposed to, flirt with the ladies down at the office. If I have to, there's just too many strings attached. But let me ask you something. If I don't drink, it means no drunk driving, means no DUIs, no accidents, no jail time. No illicit activities means no disease. No children out of wedlock. Less chance of divorce and losing the children and the home. And he says you've forsaken the living water. And secondly, he says you've hewed out, you've worked, you've formulated, you've worked hard at this. You've hewed out broken cisterns that couldn't hold water if they want to. We've been working so hard at this, trying to come up with something that doesn't have God telling us what to do. Ever see one of those shows, the world's dumbest criminals? And you see these pictures and they're come flying through the drop ceiling, because they came in this, or they're out there picking the chimney apart because they're stuck down there and they got to peel them out of the side of the wall. The crazy stuff. They go through this and that and the other thing, and then they end up breaking their car all up and them getting in jail or going to the hospital or something. We work so hard at sinning. It is amazing how we do that. We hew out. We work hard to come up with a dirty glass of water. Our society is looking for anything other than God. And we're not careful. Christians do so too. You know what? If we go to church, you know what Pastor Walsh is going to do? He's going to tell us that there's stuff we're supposed to stop doing, things we're supposed to start doing, and he's going to, he's always a downer. It's only a downer if you don't do it. If you do it, it's an upper, because God blesses. God's pleading with you. I want what we used to have. I want that relationship. Remember the sweet times when you followed after me? When we were in the wilderness and we didn't have anything. We didn't have two dimes, two pennies to rub together. And yet, if we were one in you, that's what we want. So they don't want God running their lives because they cannot live in their chosen sin. And so instead of drinking the living water, they will make up lies that don't even hold water and believe them anyway. It's like the old commercial. You drink a beer, you're going to be stronger and funnier and better looking. You're going to get all the girls. Remember those commercials? We're willing to believe stupid things just so that we don't have to submit to God. Like we oozed up out of the mud. Involved in to this. The one that gets me is folks who say, and I'm not trying to be mean here, but we diagnose everything as a psychological disorder. It's called sin. The one that gets me the most now these days is something called ODD. Odd. ODD means oppositional defiance disorder. That means they don't like people telling them what to do. That's what it means. And they get mean about it because they don't like people telling them what to do. I don't like people telling me what to do. Neither do you. That's why God spends so much time saying, okay, you're a Christian, obey the powers that be, submit yourself, humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you in due time. You know what? Apparently, we all got ODD. And it's our fault. God said so. It's not something outside of our control. I taught public school for a while. It's amazing. You get them to do this. Make sure you've got some kind of motivation for them. So if they do this, they get this prize. They do this, they get this prize. If they're very good, then they can get this. You know what that means? They can choose whether to be good or not. Isn't that right? That piece of candy they're offering them did not change their personality. It did not change their chemical makeup until you give them the sugar and then they're bouncing off the wall. But it doesn't change their chemical makeup. That did not change the way they are made. They made a choice. And we'll believe lies. It's not our fault. I'm not trying to be mean, but that's the way it is. We'll believe that Islam is good because we think it's peace, because it's nice. I'm sorry, I've read the book, their book. It's not nice. Number three. So the charge against us, we've forsaken the living water. Instead, we've made these broken cisterns that really don't hold good water at all. If it did, it's still going to be stagnant. And we have enslaved ourselves. Number three, we have enslaved ourselves. We have brought this on ourselves. We're living a life bound in circumstances, and we wouldn't have to. Look at verse 14. He says, is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? That word spoiled means not a spoiled child. It means to take the spoil, to plunder. Why are you losing everything you have? Why is everything we want slipping away? Why is it being stolen? Why do we feel bound and chained and all this going on? Why do we living a life that's getting worse and worse and worse? He said, he birthed us, so to speak, to be free. And yet we do what we want, and it just makes things worse. He said, why are you spoiled? Why are you plundered to that which is rightfully yours, taken away because of our inability to keep it? He says, you weren't born a slave, so why are you allowing yourself to have your life and freedoms taken away from you? Because of our sin. Let me read this to you real quick. You know this passage, but I'm going to read it to you. In Romans 6, verse 8, it says this. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, talking to us, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We're choosing to be slaves because we're slave to our sin. But God
be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak of the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So where did it get you before? Well, it's not going to get you any place different now. Sin runs us down. Sin takes death. Whether we're saved or not, it's going to destroy us. And watch. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. He says, listen, we can have a new life now, and what's all said and done, we get eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's talking about eternal life, but it's talking about right now in time. Listen, we sin right now. We are earning our own problems because we simply won't do as he tells us to do. We enslave ourselves. And then he says, okay, you think you're not having a problem here? He's going to give us some examples of being spoiled, plundered. Look at verse 15. The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also, the children of Noph and Tophanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? He's basically saying, you worked hard at bringing destruction. We've worked hard at bringing our own destruction. We fill our minds with the junk of the world. We spend a lot of money destroying ourselves. I have had people look at me and say, well, you must be making a lot of money being a pastor. I don't. I do well. Don't get me wrong. But there are people who work hard jobs around, who work jobs around here, who make a whole lot more than I do. Without a college degree, I've got four of them. I'm not complaining. And I'm not. I don't need it. Because watch, they spend their money on booze, alcohol, and lottery tickets, on bars. Running out, you got to have this, you got to have that, you got to have the newest video game, the newest phone, got to have all these things. Well, don't you do it? No. We don't need it. It wastes what we have. The world has convinced us we have to have all these things, and the fact is it usually ends up getting us in trouble. Our kids didn't have a cell phone until they had the driver's license. Then I wanted to make sure I knew where they were. They didn't have a cell phone before that. You think it's sin? No, but I think it's dangerous. There's a lot of things we just didn't do. Why? Because it doesn't... Listen, there's way too much access to way too much junk. And you know what? The heart of man is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know? Well, I tell God knows it. And the fact is, sometimes... we put things in the hands of our kids that's going to destroy them because they're not ready to handle them. We put things in our own hands that destroy us because we cannot handle them. And really, there's no need for them, but the world has convinced us we need it. It says you worked hard. You procured this destruction on yourself, verse 17. In that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way. It says, you brought this on yourselves. It wouldn't have had to be this way. Verse 18, and now what hast thou do in the way of Egypt? To drink the waters of Sihor? In other words, why are you thinking about going back to the world even now? What was going on here right now? Listen, they were saying, well, they're going to come and take us away. Babylon's going to come and they're going to take us away. Maybe we should all just kind of go down to Egypt. Now, if you know your Bible, there's been times where they did that. That was never good. Let's go down the world and see, and let the world protect us. He says, so what are we doing now?
Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? It says you're still running around with the wrong crowd. Why? Because we haven't learned something. It says, haven't you learned something by now? Don't run with the Assyrians. Don't run with the Egyptians. Do what God has told you to do. We're going to get a little bit later here. They're going to all want to go down. He says, you stay right here in Judah and God will take care of you. Oh, no, no, I don't think he can do it. So we've enslaved ourselves. Number four, if nothing changes by choice, number four, we're going to have to learn the hard way. I don't like this any more than you do. You say, well, then it sounds hopeless. It's not hopeless. He's pleading for us to come back to him. Well, I don't know if I can. What do you mean? What do you need, a sucker to come back, a lollipop? Don't we believe God? Don't we want to search for him with all our hearts, all our soul? We wonder why things are falling apart, yet, listen, God can put a little wrap right around your little family if he wants to. Verse 19 says, you might have to learn the hard way. It says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. In other words, our own wicked ways are going to turn around and bite us and teach us to stop doing these things. It says, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. It says, we are going to turn back from following God, and those actions are going to teach us a lesson. We are going to reap what we sow, and it's going to teach us. Look what the verse says. It goes on and says, know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter. It's not going to taste good. That thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. You remember what he's saying through all this? He's saying, you know, when you all were a mess, I took you in. I freed you from sin. I freed you from its bondage, and I promised to be with you, and says, you promised to stick with me. Verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst the bands. And thou says, I will not transgress. And went upon every hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Oh, I'll be faithful, Lord. Yes, sir. You saved me. Yes, sir. And you often do your own thing. I can't tell you how many people, oh, my soul, who have said, now, Lord, if you just get me out of this mess, then I'll serve you. I'll be in church. I'll read my Bible. I'll tell folks how to get to heaven. I'll do it. You just get me out of this mess. See, the desire is not to get out of the mess. They teach us that the mess came because we lost our desire for him. But our desire is not to get out of the mess. Our desire is to have him. He says, you don't even look for me anymore. And he'll take care of us. He'll watch over us. God says, I took you in, I cleaned you up, and I put you in a good place where you could grow and develop. And he says, you've turned your back on me. Verse 21, yet I planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, it's like real fancy soap, so to speak. In other words, the whiten. He says, though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Oh, you try to clean it all up, make it look good, but we're still dirty. He says, you stand with dirt all over you, and you have the audacity to claim you're clean. Look at verse 23. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary. In other words, that means a young, fleet-footed camel. He says, thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. So you've been making a beeline to the world. You ever see a deer run? We had one over here the other day. We got ready to leave, and a deer came across the water pond here on the side. And it sees us, you know. And off it goes.
He says, you know what? He says, you tell me that you love me, but he says, you're running to the world as fast as you can go. Looking for what the world's going to do, world's going to give you. The world's going to, the latest, newest thing. Laugh at the latest dirty joke. Find out the most, see which television show shows the most blood and the most heads coming off and the most guts and the gore. Which one has the most illicit actions in it? And then we wonder why our minds are filled with these things. We wonder why we dream what we dream. We wonder why we have nightmares at night. We wonder why we have panic attacks. We filled our minds and our souls with this mess. It was, oh, no. No, we haven't done that. Verse 24 says, a wild ass used in the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure and her occasion, who can turn her away. In other words, you feel so much at home in the useless mess of the world. It says, all they that seek her will not weary themselves in her mouth. They shall find her. In other words, no sense bothering to try to bring her back. She's gone to the wind. Worldly philosophy, worldly actions, worldly music, worldly dress, worldly programs, whatever it is, it says they've gone. You said, I'm going to do what the world wants. This is what I want. And we wonder why. Fact is, we're all, me included, we're probably all so far away what God designed originally that we don't even know it. We're so callous to seeing things that we don't even think about it anymore. Remember the first time they had somebody on TV that was a homosexual? We all went, where'd that come from? And now, it's almost like you've got, it's an obligatory action to make sure you got one of those in the show. There was a time when even couples like Lucy and Ricky on the show, they had twin beds in the scenes. You weren't even supposed to. They were married! But wait a minute, we didn't need to be in their bedroom. And now we laugh at these kind of things. And now we run to these kind of things. Number five, we need to stop all this. We need to stop all this. Verse 25, withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou sayest, there's no hope. No, I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. God's saying that she's taken her shoes off and she's lounging with the world. She's thirsting for the dirty, contaminated water from the cisterns of the world that will never satisfy, and yet we always want more because it's sweet to the taste of the flesh. And she says, you know what, there's no stopping me now. She loves the world and is more comfortable in it. That's just where I am. I will almost guarantee you this evening there's someone sitting in the pew and saying, well, that's probably the way it's supposed to be, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I mean, come on, preacher. You want me to give up that stuff? There's probably somebody in this room right now saying, you know, I came here and he's beating me up and I could be home watching that TV show right now. That's how far we've gone. We give up God for a TV show, for a video game, for a night on the town with the boys or the girls. I'll give you another one, number six. They claim to be sorry, but they continue in their foolish ways. Verse 26, as a thief is ashamed when he's found, so is the house of Israel shamed.
You know, folks don't like to be caught with their hand in a cookie jar. They're really not ashamed of having their hand in the cookie jar. They're just embarrassed that they got caught. They're not repentant of what they're doing, just sorry they got caught. Or they're afraid the preacher's going to say, I told you so. He says, as a thief is ashamed when he's found, so the house of Israel is shamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, that means an idol, piece of wood, saying to a stock, in other words, they're thinking about the philosophy of the world as their hope, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. By the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. You say, what do you mean? They turned their back to me and not their face. Ready for this? Give me your purse. They get caught with their hand doing things they shouldn't do, and they didn't like getting caught. But watch this. It's saying they look, but not going to turn around. They're not going to turn their back. You see what I'm saying? They're not going to turn their back. They're saying, yeah, I probably shouldn't. You probably don't like this, do you? Well, anyway. And we go back to our sin. We acknowledge that God is probably not happy with this. We acknowledge it's probably not something that, you know, society says is right. We just keep going and doing exactly what we were doing before. He says, they turned their back unto me, but not their face. That means their face is still turned toward them. They're doing as they want. I see what you're saying, God, but I'm going to go my way anyway. But when the problems arise, they come crawling back. They come crawling back. We're going to stop here tonight. I wish I could be much nicer about this. I really wish I could. The fact is, they put Jeremiah in jail for this. The priests and the prophets and the pastors were against Jeremiah because he told them the truth. And they didn't like it. I don't like it. But if we're, listen, we say, well, how in the world could we have gotten where we've gotten? I don't mean, I don't want to be getting in politics, but did you ever think we'd see what we have seen going on in the presidential election? I'm sorry, neither side's presidential. Neither side has integrity I'm not sure what we need. Well, the only thing is, you say, I don't know what the Republican candidate's going to do. I'm not sure either. But I know what she's planning on doing, and I don't like that for sure. We've got to be careful. How could we have come this way so far, little by little, and this didn't make him the apple of our eye? We used to be. But now we just don't care. There's too many other things enamoring us, has our attention, and we don't want to give those up to be with God. The fact is, there must be an answer to this where he would stop pleading.
He must want us back or he'd stop pleading. And he's still pleading. To the children's children, for generations, he's going to be pleading. Because he wants us back. Will you come back? Well, I didn't wander off that far. Well, if you wander off, then you don't have very far to come back. Right? What did I call this? Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, though I don't like it, sometimes pretty tough. Fact is, we're guilty as charged. As a people, we're guilty as charged. And probably all as individuals, little by little, somewhere along the way, we've been guilty. Or we need to turn back. It's tough. I don't want to hear it. No one wants to hear it. No one wants to hear what the results are going to be. Lord, I do like to hear the fact that the results can change. If we do, we have a choice. And we decide to walk with you. Decide to be your bride again. And the sweetness of that relationship. To seek you with our heart. Not just with a feigned smile. A feigned nod of the head. Not just kind of looking back and acknowledging that you're there. Fully turning back to you open and honestly. Help us to rise. Do each of us individually. I'm not accountable for any of these people. And they're not accountable for me. And they're not accountable for one another. But we are accountable for ourselves. And we will be held accountable and stand before you of where we stand in our relationship with you. Lord, give us your wisdom, your insight. May we come to you wholly and fully. And we know that you'll bless. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take our hymn books and we're going to stand and we're going to sing 100.